Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening to our Foundation Bible Study here at First United Methodist Church, Murfreesboro. I'm Cliff Wright, the senior pastor. We believe that the study of Scripture is important for us as followers of Christ, and I hope that you find this week's study on the Gospel of Matthew meaningful and inspiring in your own personal life. Our Bible study meets each Wednesday at 6 p.m. in the sanctuary. And I also hope you'll consider joining us at one of our four weekly worship services at 8:30 and 11 a.m. on Sundays, both in the sanctuary and the Family Life Center. And as always, you can find us at our website, www.fumcm.org, or you can check us out on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at FUMC Borough. The purpose of our Bible study is to help us fulfill our mission of growing disciples of Jesus Christ who know Him, love Him, and serve Him. I hope this week's study helps you in your own personal journey towards knowing, loving, and serving Christ in your life. Let's open our Bibles to chapter 4 this evening. We've got some really, really interesting stuff. Really interesting stuff tonight. We finished up last week around the 13th verse of chapter 4, and that's where I want to pick back up again tonight. We're going to read a lot of this this evening. We're going to go into chapter 5, maybe a part of chapter 6. If we get that far, we'll see. Then that means then next week we'll be looking at the plagues, and that will cover a lot of chapters during a kind of a big chunk of scripture during that time. But chapter 4 tonight, remember where we ended last week. So God has called Moses. And Moses, remember, began making, you know, he began making the excuses. I'm not up to the task. We've all been there. All of us have been there. Not up to the task. Who am I to tell them has sent me? Is there a relationship that we have with God? Is there anything in my life that verifies my relationship with you? And then finally, just don't have the specific skill. A lot of times I think we just feel like we just don't have that specific skill. For Moses, is I don't talk good. We don't know what it was. He felt like he was not a good speaker. He wouldn't be able to speak on behalf of God. God kept saying to Moses, that he was going to be there with him, and that he would provide. And when he said, "Hey, I don't have the words to say," God said, "Look, I'm going to give you the words. You don't have to worry about that." Then finally, Moses got down to, what it was really all about. "Look, I don't want to do that. I just don't want to do it." There's a lot of wrestling going. This is one of the things I want us to hear that we didn't talk about last week. There's a lot of wrestling going on here. We kind of beat up Moses a little bit last week with this, "Hey, look, I just don't want to," because I think that's a powerful lesson for us. I just don't want to do this. And when we can kind of come clean with that in our lives, that a lot of times we can say, this is the reason, or this is what's going on in my life, or I don't want this. If we can just get honest, a lot of times it's just, "Look, I just don't want to do that. I don't want to give that time, or I don't want to give that money, or I don't want to do that service, or I don't want to get out of my comfort zone, or I don't want to go to this person and challenge them. I don't want to be challenged. I just don't want it." If we can be honest with that, because something positive can come out of wrestling, and we're going to see that tonight, and something negative can come out of not wrestling, and we're going to see an example of that tonight. You remember, though, we didn't get into this last week either, so we kind of closed with, well, God got angry. That's when God got angry at Moses, when he finally just said, "Look, I just don't want to do it." But you remember what God did then? He said, look, I'm gonna give you Aaron. Aaron's gonna be your spokesperson. So here's the way it's gonna work. Moses, I'm gonna tell you what to say. I'm gonna give you the message. Then you give that message to Aaron. You're gonna be like God to him. I'm gonna give you the message, you give it to Aaron, and then Aaron is gonna speak the message on part of the people. And I think there's something really kind of beautiful there. Even in the midst of our making excuses, God doesn't leave us, and God says, look, here's what's going to happen. I'm not going to leave you, and it's not just going to be me. I'm going to be with you, but I'm going to surround you with other people. I'm going to surround you with other people that are going to help you do what it is that I'm calling you to do. And that's one of the powers of the church. Is when we realize we don't have to do it by ourselves. In the midst of the callings that God places in our lives, we don't have to do it by ourselves. And so when we come together as community in the church, we know that we're not alone, and there are people that are there with us by our side to help us together meet our call. I think all of us need an Aaron at some time in our lives, somebody that's going to be there with us to encourage us, to give us a little pat on the back, maybe it's sometimes to speak on our behalf or to stand up with us. Sometimes it's just somebody to help hold our arms up. And so I think there's something really, really positive about that. So now let's pick up there. So he's giving him Aaron. Let's start with verse 14. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well, and behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take in your hand this rod, with which you shall do the signs. Okay, so God had given him this rod for him to do these signs. Now, verse 18. Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, let me go back, I pray, to my kinsmen in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. Because this is God's calling to him to go back to them. Skip down to verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles which I have put in your power. So God has called Moses. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go to Pharaoh. You're going to be the one that's going to then help set these people free, get them out of bondage. So Moses has listened to him. Now he's going, and this is God's charge to him. When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles which I have put in your power. What was the purpose of those miracles that God had put in his power? He said, when you get there, I want you to make sure that you do these miracles that I have put in your power. What's the reason for that? Is this a fundraiser? Is he doing it so that... What's the reason? Why is he going to do these signs and these miracles? Yeah, he's going to. So he's going to do these things. This is so that Pharaoh will do what? Listen. His heart will be impacted. Now remember, in that day, for the Israelites, the heart was not the place of feelings. The heart was the place of the will and the intellect. So it was that place where decisions are made. So he's trying to influence Pharaoh. Now this is really important that we get this. So he's saying, look, I want you to go and I want you to do this so that Pharaoh will what? Change his way of thinking. Are you with me? So that he'll do what? Free the people and let them go. What's the very next verse? And this is the reason we spent this much time getting into this. What's the very next? I want you to go do all the miracles which I put in your power. What does your Bible say next? But what? But I will harden his heart. Is that what your Bible says? Well, we got a booger, right? I mean, this is, but I will harden his heart. Who's going to harden? What? But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. And you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay your firstborn son. What? So he said, okay, Moses, what I want you to do? I want you to go. What's the reason for Moses going? So that Pharaoh's going to let the people go. He said, I want you to do these miracles. Why? So that it impacts Pharaoh's life. Are we in agreement on that? I want you to do these miracles so that this impacts him in such a way that what? He's going to change his way of thinking so that he'll do what? Let the people go. Very next verse is, but I harden his heart. What? Have you read that before? Has that troubled you before? But I'm going to harden. What's going on here? Is this saying that God is going to, is this saying that God is going to impact Pharaoh and make him say no? Is that what that's saying? Would God do that? Here's some of the, this is really important in Bible study, okay? In Bible study, we have to make sure that we've got things in their context. That's one reason why I've read all of this coming up to this and didn't just start with that verse tonight. I'm going to read all of this. You also want to read what comes after it. So you want to put it in literary context, right? We've done that. We've done a lot of that in sermons and in Bible study to put it in its literary context. But it's also important for us to put it in its historical cultural context. Are you with me? Historical cultural context. Because here's the reason for that. Different things, different phrases mean different things in different cultures. Does that make sense? So we could say, here's a phrase. We could say, hey, it's really important somebody could say, hey, I believe in a literal interpretation of Scripture. And there are times when I believe the Scriptures are interpreted literally. Where you can get in trouble with that is not taking into consideration the historical cultural context of the passage. Sometimes you can get in trouble with that even in our own culture. If, for example, tonight, after hearing or during this Bible study, and you take a break and you go out there to the restroom and somebody says to you, wow, Cliff's really in left field tonight. Whew, really in left field tonight. And so you leave and you walk over to Siegel and you come back and you say, no, he's not in left field. I went over there. I've checked. He's not in right field, left field, center field. He's not at shortstop, third base, second base. He's nowhere over there. But I double checked left field, and he's not in left field. And he said, no. That's not what I meant. Left field. I meant like he's gone crazy. And you could say to him, that's not what you said. You said that he was in left field, and I went and checked. Does that make sense? Here's this passage that says, what does it say? I'm going to harden his heart. Whew, wait a minute. If that's saying that God is going to make Pharaoh say no to what God wants, then how is God going to get angry and frustrated with Pharaoh later on, when Pharaoh had no control over what he was, the decision that he made? Does that make sense? So one of the things that we understand, and another part of biblical interpretation is allowing the scriptures to help us interpret scriptures. So we get some of God's character by going back to other passages of scriptures. For us as Christians, we get a clearer picture of what God is like by doing what? Going to the New Testament and looking at the life of Jesus. That helps give us a clearer picture. I remember one of the Charlie Brown cartoons years ago. There was one with Snoopy. Snoopy was sitting up on top of a television. This is always, I love the Snoopy, Charlie Brown comic strip. And he was sitting on top of the television, and his ears were in a V. And Charlie Brown walked in, and Linus looked at him and said, "Look, I don't understand it either. All I know is he gives us a clearer picture." That's Jesus. Jesus gives us a clearer picture of God. Is God going to make us do something that is completely contrary to what it is that God wants us to do? So would God make Pharaoh do something that was completely contrary to what it is that God wanted him to do? What did God want Pharaoh to do? Let the people go. But then it says here, these hardest heart. Here's where it's really important to understand the context and the cultural context. In that day, among the Israelites, there was no such thing as a secondary cause. Do you know what I mean? What I mean when I say secondary cause? Here's God. Here's the event. Here's God. Here's the event. This is what happened. For the Israelites, there was nothing in between God and the event. Their thought process was, if this happened, God caused it. There's no secondary cause. We would say, and out of our culture and way of thinking, the circumstances caused this. The circumstances caused this event. God may have been a part of the circumstances, but the circumstances caused this choice. God didn't make them make this choice. So they do away with the secondary causes. What we've got going on here is God is causing Moses to do what? Perform the miracles. Later on, he's going to have the statement of, "Let my people go," right? What's the purpose of that? So that Pharaoh will let them go. Have you ever heard the phrase, "What warms some burns others"? Have you ever heard that? What warms some? Have you ever noticed that? You guys ever noticed, maybe this happens in your line of work, happens in my line of work all the time. There are times when a sermon can warm some and burn others. Are you with me? There are times when, look, I can say something, Trey can say something, Zach can say something, Crystal can say something. Listen, we can be preaching. And let's say there's a challenge in the sermon. There's a challenge. There are some people that just gravitate towards that. They're ready. It fires them up, warms their heart, excites their life, and they're ready to go. Somebody else can hear the same message, and what happens to them? Fire the preacher. What warms some burns others. The message from God through Moses to Pharaoh was, here are the miracles, here are the signs, as a way of letting Pharaoh know, look, this is coming from another source. And then Moses said, "Let my people go. Thus saith the Lord, let my people go." The whole reasoning for that was so that Pharaoh would let his people go. But instead, it had the adverse effect on him. What did it make him do? He dug in his feet and said no. And he just kept digging in his feet and digging in his feet and digging in his feet. See, we would say those circumstances of what Moses said hardened Pharaoh's heart. Are you with me? That it was his, listen, we're big believers in free will. Not that God makes us do something that is inherently evil. So, Pharaoh hearing this makes up his own mind out of free will to decide, no, I'm not going to let them go. But their understanding would be, but that came from God because it was God's command that he let them go. Is this making sense to you? Does that make sense to you? So the same message that was to soften, here's another way of saying it, the same message that was given so that Pharaoh's heart would be softened, in essence, hardened his heart. So it wasn't God making him do that, but the message hardened his heart. They would say, because they didn't have an understanding of secondary causes, they would say, God hardened his heart. Does that make sense to you? Here's another way of looking at it. God, I believe God calls upon you and me every day. Sometimes it's small things, sometimes it's big things. But God calls us to be a part of his activity. Okay, it's like last week. Remember, I kept saying, "Have you heard God? Have you seen God? Have you seen God today?" Because God's been with you today, and God's been active in your life. So it could be a small thing. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about. I said, "Hey, am I the only one here that has at times wanted to maybe write a note, but I didn't write that note? I put it off, and then the next thing I know is I've forgotten to do it altogether." Remember? Or you know that there's somebody that needs an uplifting word, and you say, "Hey, you know what? I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to lift them up, and then I'm going to call them, or I'm going to see them, and I'm going to lift them up. I'm going to be a part of that. I know they need me, and I'm going to do that." But you get busy, and you don't do that. Or there's a project, there's a service, and somebody says, "Hey, would you do this?" You say, yeah, I'll do that. But then as it gets closer to the time, it's, you know what, but there's a ball game that day, so instead of doing that, I'll go to the ball game instead. Here's the deal. Every time, think about it this way, every time that we say no to God's calling in our life, whatever that calling is, every time we say no, that's another brick in the wall of resistance to God's callings in our life. And every time we say no, it gets easier to say no the next time. Have you noticed that? Every time we say no, another way of saying this is the decisions you and I make today, in essence, have a role in impacting the decisions that we'll make tomorrow. Every time we say no to God, it just makes it easier and easier and easier to say no to God the next time. And what happens to our heart? Over a period of time, it gets hardened. It gets hardened to, it becomes easy. It becomes easy to say no to God. It becomes easy not to do what God wants us to do. It becomes easy to say, "No, I'm not going to be a part of what's going on in the church." It becomes easy to say that harsh, cruel word. It becomes harder to stand up for somebody that you know they need you to stand up for them. It becomes harder to do that. Every time we say no to that, it becomes harder and harder and harder. Is this stuff making sense to you? Because this is really important, because here's the deal. 18 times in the rest of the story, 18 times we're going to come across this phrase, "and he hardened his heart." So it's going to be really important that we get this. Okay, let's move on. Where am I? Verse 24. So at a lodging place on the way, holy moly, we go from hard to harder. Did y'all read this? Nobody emailed me and said, "Oh boy, you're going to have a hard time, interesting time with this tonight." I'm kind of wondering whether you really read it. Did y'all read this? Verse 24. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to kill him. If I was a real mean senior pastor, really mean. See, when I first got here, Trey asked me one time, he said, like, when we preach, the associates, do you want us to preach on certain passages? Is there anything that you want us to preach on? I could have said, yeah, I want you to preach on Exodus 4:24. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to kill him. What? Where did that come from? I mean, that just kind of jumps out of nowhere, doesn't it? Do you see why it's so important? Context is important. But also the rest of the scriptures are important. Let me just say this on the front end. There are times when we just have to say we don't know. Are y'all okay with that? I hope you are. Because there's sometimes we just have to say we don't know. Scholars have, man, I'm going to tell you, they've wrestled and wrestled and wrestled with this. It seems, this is what most scholars agree on. It seems that it's a passage that has something to do with circumcision. Okay, so we're not going to spend a lot of time with it. What do we know? What do we know? Here's Moses. God said, Moses, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go to Pharaoh. This is what I want you to do. But I'm going to harden his heart. Now, we've already gone through that. And then the very next thing, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to kill him. What do we know? What do we know? What do we know? It may be hard for you to say it, but I'm going to make you say it. What do we know? He didn't kill him. Good. Great. He didn't kill him. We know that. What else do we know? You know this. What else do we know? What else do we know? He didn't kill him. But what else? Let's take it a little bit further. Let's take it another step further. What else do we know? Do what? Jim says he really didn't want to kill him. I think Jim's right. Now, how do we know that? How do we know that? Why would he? Do you think he sought to kill him? Let's go to Romans. Skip to Romans. I read this passage to you, I think, just a couple weeks ago. Let's skip over to Romans. I like Romans. Do y'all like Romans? I like that. We may have to do a study on Romans. And I want you to skip over to the 8th chapter of Romans. This is one of many passages we could have turned to. We could have turned to John 3:16. We don't even have to turn to that one, right? Because we already know that one. What is that? For God so loved who? The world. Do you know what that phrase "the world" literally means? The phrase literally means those that were opposed to him. God so loved those who didn't love him back. That's what it really, that's the literal meaning of the world in that passage, John 3:16. God so loved those who didn't love him back that he did what? Sought to kill them. No. What did he do? He gave his only son. He gave his only son. He gave him. He gave him. That's how much God loves. Wait a minute. Moses wants you to go do this. Moses kind of wrestles with him a little bit. Nah. But then he says, okay, I'll go do it. Finally, he's going to do it. And God sought to kill him. What? No. Why do we know that? For God so loved the world. That's what God. That's the way God responds to those who don't love him, those who don't love him back. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to this? If God is for us, is God for us? Sure. Who is against us? He who did not spare his own son? So you see what he's saying? He's answering the question. Are you saying that God is not for us? The one who didn't spare his only son for us? Are you saying that? No, if God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Is it Christ Jesus who died? Yes, who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us? Who then shall separate us from what? Who shall separate us from the love of God? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm sure that this is my favorite part. I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else. Do y'all ever watch the award shows? You know, Academy Awards and stuff. I can stand them for about 5 minutes. But they'll give them. Have you ever watched them where they give their acceptance speech? You know, I want to thank mama and daddy, and I want to thank my sister and my wife, I want to thank my brother, and I want to thank my children, I want to thank, you know, the guy that invented pork and beans, and I want to thank, you know, I want to thank onions and tomatoes. I just want to thank, and then they'll say, and anybody else that I've left out, anybody else, I want to thank them too. Look at what Paul's saying. He lists all these things, and then in case he's left something out, he says, or anything else where in the whole world, in the whole creation, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us. Now then, are you telling me that that God was going to go kill Moses? Is that what's happening? Is that what your God does? Here's what some scholars think is going on. Because I know you say, well, but there it is. Be careful with that. Be careful with that. There it is. So that we don't miss what the story's trying to say to us. So let's keep reading. Then Zipporah, who was that? His wife, took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin. There were two sons. So she cut off the foreskin. She cut off the foreskin of one of her sons. Which one was it? It was one screaming over there in the corner. Yai, yai, yai. So she cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. Well, that cleared it all up, right? So he let him alone. Who is he leaving who alone? God let Moses alone. So something has happened that has changed things that's important. What is that something? What? What's the something? Hey, I just said it. I'm going to make y'all say I'm just having fun with this. What's the something? Yeah, the circumcision. So that's so he let him alone. Then it was that she said, you're a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. So about all that we know, and again, scholars wrestle with this passage. And so you may go home and may find, you know, a little more detail and something else. But it seems that they come around to, this is a passage about circumcision, and I believe also a passage about obedience. Circumcision is not something that we get all hung up about in our culture, okay? But in their culture, that was important. It was important because that was something that they believed that God wanted, was for them to be circumcised. It seems that what's going on in the passage is that Moses is not circumcised because of what Zipporah said to him. Are you with me? So it seems that Moses has not been circumcised. So the son's circumcision is in some ways on behalf of Moses. Seeming to mean that what's going on here is that if Moses is going to lead the people, he's got to be obedient to God and do what it is that God wants him to do. Does that make sense to you? If he's going to lead, then he's got to be obedient. Isn't that true for us as followers of Christ, as leaders? That in order to lead, we've got to be obedient. Now listen, we're going to fail. We're going to fail. Your clergy, let me tell you something about us. We're going to fail you. We're going to fail you. You know that, right? You understand that. But a part of our calling is to the best of our abilities, with your help and the grace of Christ helping us, you're praying for us, the grace of Christ lifting us up, to be obedient so that we can lead. Are you with me? Does that make sense? I mean, who's going to follow somebody that's not? If I'm calling you guys to serve, look, I got to serve, right? Now, I can't serve in every area. That's been my thing. I've been like a broken record. We're going to live a better story. God breaks our heart. God doesn't break everybody's heart over the same thing. So you do your thing, I'll do my thing, right? But everybody do something. But if I'm saying to you, I need you to serve, I need you to serve, I need you to serve, you think, hey, the preacher never serves. I mean, he's never, what is he serving? Where's he, what is he doing? It's hard to ask you, it's hard to get you to do that. It's hard to get you to follow. If Amy and I are not giving, and I talk to you about giving as a spiritual exercise in our lives, as a faith experience, we got to give so that you follow in that, so that we're obedient. Does that make sense? And I think that's a big part. I think it's a big part of what's going on in this strange sounding passage, is that what's happening here is circumcision was really important for those people. And so they're saying, listen, Moses, if you're going to lead, you've got to be obedient. All right? Let's move on to something a little bit easier. What do you say? But you know what? It may sound easier, but it's really not easier. Verse 27. The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and he met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him and all the signs which he had charged him to do. And then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. And he did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. So God says to Aaron, here's Moses, y'all go greet each other. They do. God has told Moses what it is that he is to say. Moses to Aaron, he says that to Aaron, and Aaron goes to the people. Aaron, in other words, hears God speaking, what it is that he's to say and what it is that he's to do, and that he's to be the mouthpiece. And Aaron hears that, and immediately, did you get this in the reading of the story? Immediately, Aaron does what? Does what it is that he has been told to do. Isn't it marvelous when that happens in our lives? You're around somebody, you know somebody, maybe it's happened in your life, and you're very clear on what it is that God is calling you to do, and you immediately respond. So Aaron immediately responds. What is absent from Aaron that was present in Moses? What? Say it again. Doubt. And what's another way of saying that? Doubt. That's great. Yes, doubt. What else is missing in Aaron that was present in Moses? Is there any struggle in Aaron? No struggle. Is there any wrestling in Aaron? No wrestling. Let's keep reading and see if we see something else that same thing in another group of people. So Aaron goes, and Aaron goes to the people and says to the people in verse 31, and the people, how did they respond? They wrestled with Aaron. They wrestled with, wait a minute, what is it that you're asking us to do? Now, what did they do? They believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel, that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. Now, that's a good thing, right? That's a good thing, and we don't want to miss that. That's a good thing. They heard, they responded, and they worshiped. Good thing. Aaron heard God's call, he responded to God's call, and he acted. That's a good thing. But what happened to Aaron? We already know the story, and this is what helps us when we already know the story. When Moses went away, something happened. The Israelites went to Aaron. What did they want Aaron to do? What did they ask him to do? To make an idol. Remember that story? Now, we're going to get into that in detail on down the road. But you know the story. And Aaron did what? Well, it's interesting. He made a lot of excuses when he was called on it. Do y'all remember that? Do you remember that part of the story? I love this part of the story. And again, we'll get to it in more detail. But remember when Moses called him on it and said, you know, gee whiz, what in the world? I mean, I ain't been gone but a little while. Come back. Y'all dancing and partying with this golden calf. And what did Aaron say? Hey, man, they just gave me their gold. I threw it in a pot. Out jumped this golden calf. I mean, I didn't have anything to do with that. So the excuses came later. Isn't it interesting that the one who didn't wrestle, the one who didn't struggle, was the one who gave in very quickly as soon as the people said, hey, Aaron, Moses is gone. Moses is gone. Nobody's going to see. He's not going to know. Let's build us a calf that'll really take care of us. And Aaron immediately did that. Do you find that powerful? I find that incredibly powerful. Listen, I think there's something positive to be said about wrestling and struggling. I think there's something really positive to be said about... looking at a passage like at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to kill him and saying, wait just a minute. That's not the God I worship. Is that the God you guys worship? Because if it is, man, if I was you, I'd be having my head on a swivel when I walk out of here. That God is just going to willy-nilly come to you and try to kill you. So you wrestle with some stuff. And I'm not saying I got all the right answers about that. I'm saying, but you wrestle and you struggle. Remember in Matthew's gospel, we talked about this a lot, and we talked about it in our Matthew study, so we won't go back and read it. But remember the guy that came to Jesus, and he said, I'll follow you wherever you go. Remember that guy? I'm going to follow you. I'll follow you wherever you go. Did he wrestle? Was he struggling? No. Did he ask what the demands were going to be? Did he ask what the sacrifices were going to be? Did he want to know, hey, listen, what does this mean? And remember what Jesus said to him? Wait a minute. That's great, but Son of Man doesn't have any place to lay his head. Why did Jesus say that? Because he wanted him to wrestle with and know what the demands of following him are. I love the Methodist Church. It's my church. It'll be the church I die in. I'm going to tell you. I get angry when people criticize the Methodist Church. Okay? But I've watched it in my lifetime. You've seen it in yours. There are times when we make it just about as easy as we can make it to be a follower of Christ. Are you guys with me? Hey, easy peasy. What does it mean? Well, you know, hey, it means whatever you want it to mean. But, you know, just come. Some, once every other month. I mean, if that's not too much problem for you. Preacher's not going to ask you to do anything. You're not going to get challenged or anything like that. Because why? Well, somebody might get their feelings hurt over that. So we sure as heck don't want to do that. It's just kind of, hey, I tell you what it's like. It's just kind of like is it Hardee's or who is it that does it? You can have it your way. Yeah, you just have it your way. Are you familiar with Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Whoa, what a guy. Let me tell you. That was a follower of Christ right there. That guy was a follower of Christ. And he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And he said this. He started that book with this sentence. Cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church. That's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. I'm a grace guy. I told you that when I got here. It was the first thing I told you. I'm a grace guy. And I am a grace guy. That's where it all comes down. And we're going to talk about it some Sunday. I'm a grace guy. But Bonhoeffer's right. But it's not cheap grace. Cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Cheap grace is baptism without church discipline. It's communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Do you know that there are churches that don't even have a cross in them? And do you know why? Because they said people don't understand that anymore. So they just take the cross out. They don't have it because it's kind of ugly. It's grace. Cheap grace is grace without Jesus. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all that he has. It's the pearl of great price to buy, which the merchant will sell all his goods. It's the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It's the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his net and follows him. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again and again and again. It's the gift which must be asked for. It's the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. It calls us to follow. Whew. But I'm going to tell you, when you do, and when you've got other errands and errandnesses with you, and you know that the presence of Christ is with you, God is with you. See, the thing that we didn't get to tonight, we'll start next week, is this whole business of, so they go to Pharaoh, and do you remember the story of what happened? Pharaoh got angry, and he made the labor even harder. You remember that part? This is where we're going to pick up next week. It's really important. Made the labor harder. So Moses goes to Pharaoh on behalf of the people so that they could be freed to a new life. Pharaoh got angry and made life harder on the people. And the people got angry at Pharaoh. Right? No, they didn't get angry at Pharaoh. They got angry at, oh my gosh. They got angry at Moses. Has that ever happened to you? They got angry at Moses. That's just the craziest thing. And I want you to go back and read this for next week. Read that for next week. I want you to read that. And tell me next week that didn't break Moses' heart. You read that story, and you know that Moses' heart was broken in two. Do you know why we know that? You read it for next week. We'll come back to it. You know why we know it? Because Moses went to God, and what did he ask? One word. What did he ask? You've asked it. I've asked it. Why? I'm doing what you want me to do. Why? Why? You remember what God told him? It's really important. He told him who he was. God told him who God was. He didn't give him an answer for why. He just told him who God was. This is who I am. This is who I am. Have you ever asked why? Have you ever asked why? You know the last time I asked why? Today. You ever asked why? I ask why today. I ask why all the time. But I ask it today. If you got any errands in your life, listen, guys, this is the church. This is the church. This is the church. The church is when we know God is with us. This is who he is. He has called us to follow him. And we come together, supporting each other, coming together. You see, one of this stuff is stuff that didn't just happen a long time ago. You see that? Are you a participant in this? Whew, man, I read this, studying for this week. Holy moly. Man, are you participating in the story? Because when you participate in the story, it's when it comes alive. So, that guides us in our prayer as we come up here. What is it that you want to pray for? I know what I'm going to pray for tonight. Do you know what you're going to pray for? What are you going to pray for tonight? Let it be specific. Call names. Call names. Be specific. Call different things that are going on in your life for you right now, where this has impacted you in your lifetime, because it impacts all of us in some way. And let's come up here and let's pray together as the body of faith. Can we do that? Let's come and pray together. I'll see you Sunday.